Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Recently, there was a sign that was posted in a store on Black Friday, and it said, pre-Christmas sale, come and mingle with the crowd. That was pretty good. And then someone else said this one time, and speaking of Christmas, make this year's Christmas a year you'll never forget. Charge everything. That's probably true. You would never forget that if you did that. And then, you know, a lot of times at Christmas, if we're not careful, we end up comparing with other people and what they have or don't have and so forth. And I read a story this week about a farm boy that he got a white football for Christmas. And he was out in the yard there playing with the football, and he accidentally kicked it over into the neighbor's yard. And the rooster happened to be there, and he looked over in the neighbor's yard, and he saw this white football. So he gathered all the hens to come in around him. And he says, "Now, I don't mean to complain, but I just wanted you to see what the neighbors are doing." I thought that was pretty cute. But anyway, has nothing to do with the message, okay? I think sometimes that we need to be careful that we put the people in the Bible, we sometimes think of them differently. We forget their humanity. We forget that they were people just like we are. That they had problems just like we do. We think of Joseph and Mary, and we think of all of the Christmas stories and the Bible stories and all of these things. But sometimes we forget to realize that, you know what? They were a very real couple. They had very real plans for their lives. Joseph had come, and he had betrothed himself. They were betrothed, they were engaged. That was, in that culture, that was the same as being married. And Joseph was preparing a place for them to live once they were married. And so all was going well, and their future was bright, and they had a lot of things that I'm sure that they were looking towards and excited about, having a family of their own and so forth. And so Joseph and Mary, they were very ordinary people, just as you and I would be ordinary. There was nothing different about them and so forth, and yet they were very committed in their relationship to one another. They were committed to each other. And then we see what happens in Matthew 1, beginning in verse number 18, their lives get changed. And I want us to just go and just read verse number 18 with me, if you would. In Matthew 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now, the first thing that I want us to catch and to realize here today is that Joseph and Mary are going through their lives. They're living their lives as normal Jewish folks would have lived their lives. They would have just been carrying on their family traditions. They would have been doing all of the things that they normally would do. And it says that they were betrothed together, that is, they were engaged and ready to be married. But I want you to see something, and this is what I call a Christmas time reminder, if you would. And so Christmas here in this story, at this point, just in this verse, Christmas reminds us, it reminds me, that God's plans often interrupt our plans. God's plans, a lot of times, they interrupt our plans. We have our plans. We have our plans for our lives. We have our dreams for our lives. And sometimes circumstances come along into our lives and they interrupt that. They just shake our world upside down. It might be an unexpected marriage breakup. It might be an unexpected doctor's appointment where you're told you have cancer. Or it might be the death of a child. Or the death of a close loved one. We don't know. There's lots of ways. It might be a financial collapse. And so we have our lives and we have these plans and we're going to do this and then we're going to retire and we're going to do that and we're going to do this and so forth. Yet I want you to see something that Joseph and Mary had all of these things planned out. But you see, God had bigger plans. God had different plans for them. And so God interrupts their life. He interrupted their plans to accomplish His will and His purposes for not just them, but for the entire human race. In Proverbs 16 and verse number 9, there's a verse that's very powerful. And it says this, "A man's heart, he plans his way." In other words, we can plan our way and we should plan. And we should plan and think of the future and so forth and lay out plans. A lot of times folks don't plan for the future and the future ends up surprising them and catching them definitely off guard. But a man's heart plans his way. But look at this. But the Lord directs his steps. You see, we can do all sorts of planning and we can do all sorts of things, but ultimately in the scope of life, it is God who is going to direct our steps. And there are times that even in the midst of our plans and what we have planned for ourselves, that God interrupts because He has a different plan. He has a different purpose. He has something else that He is trying to accomplish in and through us and through our lives. Well, I want us to continue on with the Christmas story, beginning in verse number 19 again. The Bible says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Now, I want you to think about Joseph in this situation here. It was perfectly normal. It was perfectly legal. It was perfectly okay in their culture and even under their Jewish law that if a betrothed couple, somehow they would find out something that was dishonoring, and they were displeased in one way or another with the unfaithfulness of a spouse or something like that, that they could put their spouse aside. The husband could put the wife aside. He could divorce her. Now, what is interesting here is that Joseph, the Bible says, was an upright man. He was a just man. Now, Joseph was perfectly within his rights, if you would, within his culture. He was perfectly okay to say to Mary when he learned that she was with child, that she had been unfaithful to him, or he was perfectly okay to put her aside and divorce her. But what I like about what this passage says, and see, Joseph hasn't even been spoken to by Gabriel at this point. He hasn't even met with an angel. The angel hasn't even appeared to him at this point. What has happened up to this point is that Mary has been found to be with child. And the Bible says that Joseph, being a just man, an upright man, he chose to put her aside to do that secretly, privately. It was not his desire or his purpose to make her a spectacle or to make her an example or to bring all kinds of ill focus on Mary. And so here's a Christmas reminder that I get from this. Christmas reminds us also to have, if you would, the mind of Christ. As we approach Christmas, we ought to definitely have the mind of Christ. And Joseph was upright. And you see, upright people don't want to destroy other people. And so Joseph was upright here, and he was displeased. I'm sure he was brokenhearted. I'm sure that he was dismayed and confused. But he still was upright and a just man and not wanting to shame her or destroy her. And so his decision was to divorce her privately. Well, we as believers need to have the mind of Christ. And I go to Philippians chapter 2, a familiar passage with us. But in Philippians chapter 2, I want to read a passage here. Because if we're saying this morning that being an upright believer, we ought to have the mind of Christ, then what's the mind of Christ like? How does Christ respond to these types of situations or these things? Well, look at verse number 3, Philippians 2, verse number 3. The Bible says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Some of your Bibles will say strife or vainglory, to get attention on ourselves. Maybe it's to get people to focus their attention onto us. Maybe it's somehow to get folks to have a sympathy for us or to feel bad for us. Or maybe it's just to show how spiritual we are and how great we are. But he says, don't let anything be done through selfishness or conceit, strife or vainglory. But how are our actions to be governed? How are we to behave? How are we to live as Christians, as God's people? He says, but in lowliness of mind. That is humility, being humble. That doesn't mean that you think that you're a doormat for everybody to walk on and to take advantage of, but it means that you have the proper perspective of humility and being humble in the eyes of God. You know who you are. And he says, in lowliness of mind, let each, look at this, esteem others better than himself. Now, just to be honest, if we were really totally honest with ourselves today, there's probably a lot of times that we drop the ball with this. We don't esteem others as we esteem ourselves. We regard ourselves as being more important than others. We have a different standard for ourselves. You know, we are really good at finding the faults and the flaws of others, but we are blinded to them in ourselves. We can notice other people's mistakes, and we can quickly point them out. But sometimes we don't even see our own. And the Bible talks about it in Matthew, about judging. And it says, before you try to get the splinter out of someone else's eye, you need to get the beam, the bigger splinter, out of your own eye. Well, go on in verse number 4. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Now, Christmas time can be a time when folks are looking only at their own interests, only at what they want. But he says, don't do that. Don't be looking at our own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we can ask ourselves, are we paying attention to the needs of others? Whether it be the needs of others in our congregation, whether it be the needs of others in our family, whether it be the needs of others in our workplace, wherever it might be, we're to be focused not on ourselves, but we're to be focused on the needs of those around us, others. Then it says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, that was the mindset of the Lord. That was his mindset, because you see, Christ left everything for you and I. He left all of the glories of heaven and being with his Father and in the presence of the angels and the presence of his Father, he left all of that to come and to be born in a manger stall, to be born in a cave, a manger with sheep manure and sawdust and dust and everything else all around. The very King of Kings and Lord of Lords humbled himself to come for you and I in those situations. He gave up all in order to be the gift for us, for our salvation. And the Bible says, and you see, you might be here today and you may say, I don't believe that. I don't believe any of that. I don't believe a word of it. I want to challenge you and let you know what verse number 10 and 11 says in Philippians chapter 2. And it says that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you may deny him now, but one day you will bend a knee and you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so he left all in order to come to this earth for you and I. And so I have to ask myself, do we have the mind of Christ? How is my mind? Am I thinking of the needs of others? And you see, we can say, well, how's our character? You see, how is my character? Am I thinking of others, or am I full of revenge and anger? Am I desiring to be like Joseph and to be upright and to privately just set it aside? Or do I still have a constant desire to humiliate? You know, Joseph, he could have really humiliated Mary. He could have really publicly scorned her and embarrassed her, but he chose not to. And that's the mind of Christ. I want to share with you 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse number 8 is a powerful verse, and it is a convicting verse. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, and above all things, have fervent love. It didn't just say love. Peter didn't just say have love for one another. No, Peter says in this verse, above all else, have fervent love for one another. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that we love each other? That we care for one another, that we exalt one another, that we encourage one another. Why is it so important that we're not selfish and thinking only about ourselves? Because you see, when you have a passionate love for those around you, when you have a passionate love even for your enemies, the Bible says to love your enemies. That is so contrary, isn't it, to how we think and how we act and how we behave? But that's what the Bible says, to love our enemies. Now, he says to have fervent love for one another. And fervent love is not just a caring. It's not just a gentle love. Fervent love is a passionate love of putting that person first. Fervent. It's energetic. It's positive. There's no doubt about it. It's not even questionable. Fervent love is, it's obvious love. And he says, have fervent love for one another. Why? Because love, that kind of love, will cover a multitude of sins. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't think we were supposed to cover sin. No, we're not. We're to confess sin. We're to confess our sins to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us and ask the blood of Christ to be put over our sins that we might have the forgiveness of God. But there's that other side of us that sometimes likes to revel in sin. And we like to revel in not our sins, we kind of forget those, but we like to revel in the sins of others. And Peter is not saying that we're to hide things under the rug and not to deal with things. But what he is saying is, when those things happen, do we demonstrate Christ's love as we move forward, as we go on? You see, Joseph here, he does not have the desire to exploit Mary's supposed sin of being unfaithful to him in their betrothal period. You see, a lot of men would have just done everything they could to humiliate her. But Joseph, being upright, and I believe because he had a love for her, it was his desire not to embarrass her, not to humiliate her, but to set her aside privately. And so we have to think about this. This is a Christmas time reminder for me. Is, do I have the mind of Christ in my life, where I'm putting others first? Where, I can forgive my enemies. Where I can have a fervent love for one another so that I can grow, so that they can grow. Look at Matthew chapter 1 again in verse 20 and 21. It says, but while he thought about these things, he's thinking about how can I divorce her privately? How can I set her aside secretly that I not embarrass her or humiliate her or ruin her life? And he's probably discouraged and distraught that she's been unfaithful to him. He's devastated by this. As anybody would be. These were real people going through real circumstances. And so the Bible says, as he was thinking about these things, and we can only imagine what he was thinking about. How could she? Who's the other man? Why would she do this? How come this could happen to me? And how can I take care of this and divorce her but not make a big deal about it? And so that's what the Bible says. As he thought about these things, the things we've been talking about, it goes on and it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife.'" So he's asleep and an angel comes to him and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary to be your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." You see, if Mary would have tried to tell him that, that would have been, yeah, right. But an angel came, and with the authority of Almighty God, he tells Joseph that the baby inside of Mary's womb is of the Holy Spirit. And verse number 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." That's so important. "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will," look at this, "save his people from their sins." This is the ultimate rescue, if you could ever imagine any. I think of the rescues of the things that have happened. You think of the miners that were trapped in the mine, and after, I can't even remember the story, all of the days, how long it was, but they rescued all of them. You think of other, I think way back, I remember baby Jessica falling into the well, and they rescued her. And there's been other rescues and all of this. And I typed in rescue on my computer, and it was frustrating because all the rescue that came up was rescuing dogs. There's greater rescues than rescuing dogs, but praise the Lord, you rescue a dog. If you're a rescuer, that's fine. But this is way bigger rescue than that. This is God rescuing humanity from their sin. God is sending his son to rescue us from our sin debt toward him. So I want us to see something, that Christmas is about God's love and man's need. When you walk by a Christmas tree, or you see a Christmas tree, or you think about it, it ought to cause you to think and point and look to God. Because it is God rescuing you. That's what Christmas is about. In John chapter 3, and let me read a couple of verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now look at this, verse 17. We know verse 16 very well. But look at verse 17. "For God did not," he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, "but that the world through him might be saved." That's God's plan. It wasn't to condemn you. It was to rescue you. Verse number 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." You see, my friend, you have to do absolutely nothing to go to hell. You don't have to do something to deserve that. You don't have to do something to go there. You were born a sinner, you sin by nature, and you have sinned by choice. There's no question about it. If you say you've never sinned, then you just lied. it says that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. But we're condemned when we do not believe in him. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christmas reminds me, also it reminds us that God keeps his word and works in his time. I want us to keep going here in verse number 22. The Bible says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," that was Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, "saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." There was a woman one time that she was in a hurry trying to get the Christmas cards all taken care of for everyone that she would send them to. And she needed 49 cards, and so she went in the store and she bought 50 Christmas cards. She ran home, she signed all of them, addressed all of them, and just in the rush, she never read what the cards said. And so she runs them over to the post office and gets 49 cards mailed in the mail. She gets back home and there's one more card on the kitchen table, and so she picks it up and she decides to read what it says. And to her horror, she had sent 49 cards to 49 people, and this is what it says inside. "This card is just to say a little gift is on its way." Wow. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? I want to tell you something, though. In Isaiah 7:14, God said a little gift was on its way, and that gift was Jesus. Now, the gift arrived perfectly at the time that God had selected. It was never out of control. It was always as God wanted it to be. And God's word from Genesis all the way to Revelation talks about that gift. It all points to the gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation. A little gift is on its way. It has come. It came through Mary. God's gift was sent. Now, the question comes, will you and I learn? Will we listen to it? There was lessons in Leviticus. There was lessons all through Scripture about the Word of God and about Christ and Him coming. God helped Israel to recognize from time in the past about their sins until now. A little gift is on its way. Jesus came. My friend, I ask you today, where are you at in your relationship with this gift? Where are you at in Christmas and what it means? What are you doing with that gift? Can you imagine? I've never had this happen, never seen it happen. But can you imagine if this year at Christmas, you're all in family and everybody's giving their Christmas gifts and receiving them, and you have picked out the most beautiful toaster oven for your wife ever. Great idea, right, guys? Wrong, probably not. And your wife looks at it and she's like, "I don't want that." Well, you're in a lot of trouble, first of all. but she rejected your gift. What if, ladies, you bought him the nicest, set of Snap-on tools, right, Wayne? Nice ones. And he said, no, I don't need those. She'd be hurt. She'd be rejected. You rejected the... We can't imagine doing that, could we? Why is it then that the greatest gift that any of us needs is being offered to you? And that is what Christmas is about, the gift of salvation through Jesus. God's Son, He's offering you salvation. And you say to God, no, thank you. No. No. You know, one of the biggest things why people reject Jesus, they don't want to change their life. But I'm going to tell you something. When you do receive Jesus, He'll change your life. You won't have to do it. He will change you from inside out. You are a new creature in Christ. He's going to transform you. There's that song, "The Things I Used to Do, I Don't Do Anymore." Why? We don't want to. God changes your want to when you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. My friend, you might be here and say, well, Pastor, I don't really believe all of that. I don't really believe the Bible. I really don't believe all those things. Let me just ask you a question. Let's just say that you're right. Let's just say that it's all a bunch of religion and it's not true at all. You're right. What have I lost? What do I have to lose by believing the Bible and obeying the Scripture and living my life according to what God says? But let me ask you a question. What if I'm right and the Bible is true and the Bible is God's Word and we are sinners and we do need a Savior and you reject Him? What if I'm right and you're wrong? You have a lot to lose. You have an eternity away from God, being condemned in the devil's hell, which was not created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. But because you refuse the gift of salvation, you spend eternity separated from God, separated from loved ones, in torment in hell. Now, I know a lot of people don't talk about that. A lot of preachers won't talk about it. But you see, the Bible is very clear. And the Bible talks a lot about it. And it comes down to that it is a personal decision that you must make of whether or not you'll receive the gift that God is offering to you. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment or two. I'd like to give you the opportunity to testify for the Lord. If you're here this morning and you believe the Christmas story and you have no doubt in your heart, but you have accepted the gift that God has offered, the gift of Christ and His salvation through the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. You have accepted that and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home. Would you lift your hand up in praise to the Lord, just letting Him know? Amen. Hands all over the place. Thank you. Now, some maybe you could not raise your hand for that question, and I thank you for your honesty. But this morning, I want to give you opportunity to acknowledge that so that I might pray for you. But you might be honest enough to say, Pastor, I never have trusted Christ as my Savior, but what you've said today from the Bible, it has convicted me, and I'm thinking about it. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me know that God's working in you? Okay, amen. Thank you. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're a believer, I encourage you to be obedient to the Lord. Make Christmas, Christ, the center, the focus. Maybe you have some things that we've touched on this morning that you need to set right with the Lord. My friend, it might be you that leads the way. Maybe you're here and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Or maybe you just need to come and to pray. Maybe you have a lost loved one that's burdening your heart. I want to give you that opportunity. Would you come as we sing in just a moment? Father, I pray that you would take your word, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior. That, Lord, I pray that you would challenge their hearts, that today might be the day that they would receive you. Lord, I pray that you'd help Christians to be obedient. Help them to step out and to follow you as you would lead. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.